So I know I'm done with the series on finances. Everyone says, yay, amen, right? Fantastic. But I've been confused on where I'm supposed to go. And so I was actually working and studying and looking at all these different things this week, trying to figure out what to do. And I finally told Nathan, I just don't know what direction to go. I need some help. You got any ideas and stuff like that? And he came back about 3 hours later and handed me this piece of paper. He says, I would like to know more about this. And he handed me a piece of paper with this idea about the heart and what it means to guard your heart. And I thought, well, that's an interesting thing. Maybe that's a whole new series we could get into. You guys could just give me things that you would like to know more about, and I will try to study them and give you a sermon on it at some point in time, and we might do that. I don't know. But I started studying this idea of guard your heart. And he kind of outlined the whole sermon for me if I would have just paid attention to it and looked at it. It was really good. Actually, it started with Proverbs. If you have your Bibles, you might want to turn there, and we're going to see if we can get to some place here this morning. So, because I don't know where to start, and I don't know where it's going yet. So Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Says this about the heart. And I don't know if the reason that he asked that question, is it all right if I ask you, why did you ask that question? Because I didn't ask you that. You have trouble with the heart. All right. And I was wondering if it was because of the whole series we had about, you know, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. I didn't know if that kind of brought it up. But this whole idea of what is the heart and how do we guard our heart. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, it says this. It says, above all else, guard your heart. For it is the wellspring of life. Put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead and fix your gaze directly before you. Make level paths for your feet and take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or to the left and keep your foot from evil. So it's talking about how do we guard our hearts. Watch our speech, watch our actions, watch the directions in which we're going. But here was the thing that got to me. I was trying to figure out, how do I know where my heart is at? How do I figure out? Because, you know, our heart can deceive us. As a matter of fact, Scripture tells us that a heart can deceive us in so many different ways. We can be deceived by our own heart. We can think our heart is in one place, but really it's another. How can I figure out where my heart is, where it really is? And there's a passage in Scripture in Matthew chapter 12. I'm trying to get there. Matthew chapter 12. Jesus is talking, and he's got this little thing going on with the crowds around him. You know, It's starting in Matthew chapter 12, beginning at verse 22, and there's this whole thing where it says, then they, and they're talking about the Pharisees, I believe, they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute. Jesus chapter 12, beginning at verse 22, it says, they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so he could both talk and see. And all the people were astonished and said, could this be the son of David? So they're kind of putting him to a test. They brought this blind, mute guy to him just to see what he was going to do. He heals him. He can talk. He can see. He's healed. And some of the people are saying, could this be the son of David? But the Pharisees heard this, and they said, it's only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons. And Jesus knew their thoughts. They might not have said it, but he knew their thoughts. He knew their hearts, is basically what it's saying. He knew what was inside of them. And he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How can this kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your people drive them out? So then, they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can rob his house. Verse 30, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. And so I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. We're getting there. Hang on. Because remember the question? How can I know my heart? Make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers. How can you who are evil say anything good? Here it is. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Did you hear that? So how can we figure out what's in our heart? Where our hearts are at? One of the ways, I'm not saying the only way, but one of the ways that we can figure out what's really in our heart is by looking at what we say. Because what's in our heart is eventually going to come out of our mouths and our speech. And not just when we're in front of people. I'm talking about what's really going on. What is the topics of our conversation? Where is our conversation at when we're by ourselves or with someone that we feel safe with? What are we really talking about? Are we talking about things that build up or things that tear down? Where is our hearts really at? Because that's a great indication of our heart. So that's where I kind of ended up at. And I was looking at that and I was studying it. But in my back of my mind as I was studying it, there was that little voice that sounds like Kathy so many times in the back of my head. She goes, "You got to keep reading. You got to keep reading." And so I thought, okay, well, maybe I need to keep reading. I can't just stop at this overflow of my heart. The mouth speaks. It says, "The good man brings out good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings out evil out of the evil stored up in him." But Jesus says, "But I tell you that men will give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word that they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." Because out of the heart, out of our words, is an indication of where our hearts are really at. So I thought, wow, I could preach on that. But that little voice says, "Keep reading." So I kept reading. And it's very interesting because the very people that brought the blind and mute person to Jesus at the beginning of this chapter, the very people that probably brought this man to test Jesus to see what he was going to do, how he's going to handle this situation, that very same group of people, it says, "Then some of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law said to him," okay, now hold on. What did I just say indicates your heart? What we say? So the very teachers said to him, so they're giving an indication of where their hearts are at because they're about to speak. They said, "Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you." What does that say where their hearts are at? Do they really think that they're going to believe after they see the miraculous signs? Now, hang on just a second here before you answer that. Is that really where their hearts are at? Because what just happened? He just healed the blind and the mute right in front of their very eyes. I mean, he did an amazing miracle. I mean, as a matter of fact, it wasn't just that one miracle. He's been doing miracles for weeks and weeks and weeks. He's turned water into wine. He's done all kinds of healings. He's had crowds coming just to have them healed. And each one of them, he's doing it. And it's in a miraculous way. I mean, man, if you got a guy who's doing a miracle, just, you know, every once in a while, you can say, well, that, you know, that's just kind of, he's setting us up or something like that. But Jesus is doing it day after day. Driving out evil spirits, bringing healing into people's lives, bringing the paralyzed who had not walked for years and years and years to walk. And they're saying, "Well, you just do one more sign, and then we'll believe," is basically what's in their heart. But if he did that one more sign, do you think they'd actually believe? No, they're not actually going to believe, because really they're showing their heart of doubt. This is where it gets a little weird. How do I ask this? If you were to look at the Bible as a whole, okay, and you were to say, "Man, I want to be like, you know, be like Mike or whatever. You know, I wish my life was like this. And you had to choose a character in the Bible. Let's say even an Old Testament character, a character in the Bible who you wish when people saw you, they would think of who? Let's say one of the prophets. If you had to pick one of the prophets in the Old Testament, Ezekiel, Isaiah, you know, all these different characters in the Bible, who would you want people to look at you and say, wow, that's Scott Gerberts. He's a lot like who? Who would you choose? Ezekiel? Isaiah? Come on. About Noah? Oh, yeah, Noah would be a good guy because he was very faithful building the ark, listening to God rather than all the people around him. Anyone else? Who else would you pick? Who would you like to be identified with? You're like, I don't know. Huh? Joseph. Joseph would be a good one, yeah. Jesus. Well, we're talking Old Testament, but Jesus that's like the ultimate. That's at the pinnacle, Jesus. Yeah. Okay, let's put this way. Who would you not like to be identified with? Samson? Okay. Who? Jonah. Why would you say Jonah? But here's a very interesting thing. Did you look ahead? You didn't? So here's a very interesting thing. I love that she said Jonah because that just lets me know that I'm on the right track. It really does. Because they asked for a miraculous sign. Okay? And what does Jesus say? He says, a wicked and adulterous generation asked for a miraculous sign, ! So it's not like he said, well, a wicked and adulterous generation asked for a sign. He says, no, a wicked and adulterous generation asked for a sign, ! But none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Who is Jesus saying, I'm going to identify my ministry with who? Jonah. Now, wait a second. If I don't know. She's a visitor, so she doesn't. It's just kind of interesting. I'm glad you're here this morning because I don't know if anyone else would have got there. But if I was going to identify with someone, if I was going to put my ministry in a category of someone, if I was going to say, man, I just, you know, I'm going to be just like, Jonah? Jonah, really? And more than likely, in the Pharisees' minds who ask this question, I want to see a sign. And he says, the only sign I'm going to give you is identifying myself with Jonah. They would have been thinking, oh, this guy is, he's identifying himself with the loser, with the disobedient, with the hard-hearted. List goes on and on and on about Jonah. I mean, none of us want to be Jonah. Runs away. Has to get swallowed by a fish. Gets all smelly. And then when he finally is obedient, then he starts whining about it. And then God blesses him, and he sits there, and then, you know, let's look at Jonah. Wow, that is so cool. Did you guys see that? Did anyone else see that? That was wild. I just turned the pages and went right to Jonah. God is so cool because he knows I have a hard time finding these minor prophets. So thank you, Lord. So in my Bible, it's on page 1870. I don't know where it's at in yours, but it's just back a few, about that much from the New Testament, Matthew, and you'll find Jonah somewhere right in there. Let's see. Right before it is Obadiah. So I'll give you a few minutes to find Jonah. I know it's hard to find those little books in the Bible. I understand that. So let's look at Jonah real quick. I am blessed. Blessed. Let's read Jonah. It's a short story. Jesus says, I'm going to identify myself with Jonah. He says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, thank you, Sarah. You just lost your job. I don't know where you went to, Sarah, but Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. This is the guy that Jesus is identifying himself with. Pharisees are going, man, this is not the good guy to be identifying yourself with. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose, the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each one cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell asleep into a deep sleep. And the captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will notice us, and we will not perish. Then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. And they cast lots, and the lots fell on Jonah. So they asked him, tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? And Jonah answered, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. And this terrified them. And they asked, what have you done? But they already knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? And Jonah says, pick me up. Throw me into the sea. You hear what he said? Pick me up. Throw me into the sea. And it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Instead, the men did their best. Listen, they did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, oh Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, O Lord, have done as you pleased. You know, I'm just going to stop there because I want you to see some of the interesting things that I guess I'd never recognized with Jesus and Jonah and the characters that are played out here. Because what were the Pharisees about to do? What was in their hearts and their plans for Jesus? We're talking about the people of God here. The ones who were following the laws so closely, and what was in their hearts? They wanted to kill who? Jesus, who was what? An innocent, the only innocent man. Their concern was not about his innocence. They didn't believe. Yet these sailors, who were not Jews or Christians or anything else, and we know that because they were all, remember back in verse 5, all the sailors were afraid and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea. You see, these guys all of a sudden cried out to God. The one God, because it says the Lord, oh Lord, capitalized Lord, Yahweh, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. Then they took Jonah and they threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. Would that have been freaky or what? Would that have been wild? I mean, the sea is raging and crashing so much so that you're throwing all of your cargo, all of your livelihood, everything you can, you're trying to just save your own life. I mean, the ocean is just rocking it. And all of a sudden you throw this guy into the sea. Poof, instant calm. That'd be pretty freaky, wouldn't it? be pretty convincing too that there is a God named Yahweh who really does have authority over all things. Be pretty convincing to me that that's the one I should be praying to and talking to. And look at what it says right here. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and what? Made vows to him. They had recognized and come to a realization that there is a all-powerful God who should be worshipped, who should be feared, who should be taken into account. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. It's a big fish. I was talking to Jim this morning, and I guess he listened to Dr. Jeremiah, and I probably should have listened to some of those things. He was telling me that it was probably a very interesting thing that Dr. Jeremiah points out, that if he was in the fish for 3 days and three nights, that he would come out stinky, yes. Everyone agrees that. But he would more than likely come out extremely white, bleached, from being inside the fish, from being away from the sun, from being inside those juices and stuff like that for 3 days, three nights. That'd be kind of gross. We can't even imagine that. But he would come out very bleached and white, Dr. Jeremiah says. It doesn't say that in the Bible, but Dr. Jeremiah, who's a very wise man, says he would come out very bleached, and that would be a very stark contrast to the people of Nineveh that he was going to go and proclaim the word of God, because the people of Nineveh were a very dark-skinned, dark-haired people. Not only were they dark in appearance, but they were also dark in heart because they were far away from God. They were evil, evil, evil to the point of Sodom and Gomorrah evil. Terrible evil. And when Jonah walks into Nineveh, he is going to stand out like a sore thumb, like a very white, bleached sore thumb when he walks into the city. Just his very appearance is going to draw attention to what he is doing and what he's saying. Does Jonah want to go to Nineveh now? Is that his heart? Is that what he wants to do? Does he want to please God? Does he want to share the good news that God wants to save these people? Is that his desire? I love this because in chapter 2, it's talking about Jonah being inside the fish. He's in distress for being disobedient. He's in distress for being disobedient. He was doing the wrong thing. He's suffering the consequences inside the fish. And this is Jonah's heart in the midst of being disobedient. This is what he says. From inside the fish, he prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I was overwhelmed," he was saying. "I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains, I sank down, and the earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, O Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. To those who cling to worthless idols, they forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." You see, in our disobedience, well, sometimes we look to God and he answers it. And he says, "And the Lord commanded the fish," because he looked to God, because he desired the heart of God at that moment. In the moment of his disobedience, it says, "And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." God responded. I love watching Kim when I said that, because she kind of wrinkled her nose up. Gotta watch what you do around here, because I do see things. And she kind of like that. How would you like to be the... I shouldn't say this. That's just gross. And that's why you're curling. How would you like to be a part of the vomit? You're like the little chunks, you know what I'm saying? Yeah. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. And guess what? It didn't change from the first time. He says, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah didn't obey this time. Didn't disobey. He obeyed the word of the Lord, and he went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. To see the whole city, it required 3 days. And on the first day, Jonah started into the city. Remember, he was white, stuck out like a sore thumb. And he proclaimed, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overturned. I just think it's kind of interesting that he entered into Nineveh, and he's proclaiming the word of the Lord. But did you notice what's at the end of that little thing, his proclamation? He says, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overturned. What's the punctuation after that little proclamation? A period. Yours has an exclamation point? All right. I don't know. Do you think Jonah went into Nineveh with some fire in his belly? Do you think he walked, 3 days journey into Nineveh, he's going to have, do you think he went in saying, 40 more days! 40 more days until Nineveh will be overturned. Do you think he had a little fire in his belly about it, or do you think he went in, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. Y'all are in a lot of trouble here. What was Jonah's heart about Nineveh? Did he really want them to repent? Did he really want them to turn to God? I don't think so, because he really hated Nineveh. He disliked it very, very much. He didn't want to proclaim the truth of who God was. He probably went in saying, 40 more days, guys. You're all in trouble. I'll do something about it. Surprising thing was, he didn't have to declare it very hard. And the Ninevites believed God. It says they declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth, the sign of mourning, repentance. It says when the news reached the king of Nineveh, Jonah didn't even tell the king. It had to reach him second, third, maybe fourth hand. When it reached the king, the news reached the king, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust, the king. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not eat. Let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways, their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. That's a pretty amazing response from a half-hearted prophet of God. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, it says he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction that he had threatened. So this sounds like a good thing, because this was a very profitable sermon. You know what I'm saying? Jonah was obedient. And good results. They repented, put on sackcloth, turned to God, cried out to him. God, in response, says, I'm not going to destroy them. He should be happy. He should be, this should be a good thing. He should be, praising God at this point. Yes? Okay, now remember what happened when he is disobedient? When he is disobedient, got swallowed in the fish, he cried out to God and says, oh, Lord, save me. He turned his eyes to God, and it was a thing of compassion, and this is a good thing. Now he's obedient, half-heartedly obedient, reluctantly obedient. God answers in an amazing way, and what's Jonah's response? But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. Is this a little bit weird? When he's disobedient, he cries out to God in mercy. But when he's obedient and the things turn out the way they're supposed to, then he's all of a sudden displeased and angry. He prayed to the Lord. First time he prayed to the Lord, he says, oh, Lord, look what he says. Look what he prayed. He says, but I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. But when he's obedient and things turn out the way that they're supposed to, then he says, oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew. Is this a bad thing? Listen to what he says. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Is this a little bit crazy? He's angry about it. He's angry that God is a gracious, compassionate God who's slow to anger and abounding in love. I knew you were going to do this. Now we're looking at Jonah and say, man, he is just messed up. But guess what? He's revealing his heart. He's revealing his heart. Remember, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Listen to what he says now. O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. Ay, ay, ay. I don't know how to say this exactly, but I'm Jonah. And I think this is really hard for me to say, but I think if we're really honest with ourselves in a lot of ways, we're Jonah too. If I had identified myself with a prophet, and I was being really honest, I'm Jonah. See, I want, do you hear this? I want God's heart to be my heart. In so many different ways, I want God to be compassionate and loving and kind and forgiving to the people that I want him to be compassionate, kind, loving, and forgiving to. If I'm being real honest with myself, and I have this other group of people that I don't want him, they're going to get what they deserve. They're too far gone. They are too messed up. They should get what they deserve. In my own mind and heart, I really do feel that way. And so you know what? I'm willing to go to the people who I think deserve God's compassion and grace and love and forgiveness and all these different things. I'm willing to share with them the message, but the people that I don't think are willing to are deserving of those things, I'm just going to leave them over there. And you know what? Jonah is a perfect example of that, because who were the people on the ship? Were they good, God-fearing people? Were the sailors on the ship good, God-fearing people? No, they're worshiping other gods. But guess what? Jonah is willing to share the message of a great God who is the God of all the earth and the seas and everything. He's willing to share the message with them, but he's not willing to share it with another group of people that he don't think are deserving to hear it. But what is God's heart? And we're revealing our own hearts. We have to look at it from a real perspective, because that's really what's in our hearts when we have that mindset. When we look at a group of people and say, they're not worth it. And there's a lot of those groups out there, right? If we're being real honest with ourselves. I know this week I've confronted with several of them that I'm thinking, man, they just don't get it. Probably never will get it. I'm not going to waste my time, my energy, my resources. But what's God's heart? His true heart? Wow. 2 Peter 3:9. Here's his heart. And we need to hear it and understand it and conform our hearts to his and not him to us. See, 2 Peter 3:9 says this, and it's very simple. He just said it very simply right there. 2 Peter 3:9 says this, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. Some understand slowness. He is patient with you. Listen to what it says, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Everyone. He wants the compassion, the love, the grace, our words, our actions to extend to all groups. Even the most ugly, worthless, self-serving, confused groups. If that's not enough, take a look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Says this, I urge you then, first of all, that you request prayers and intercessions and thanksgiving be made for everyone. Let me say that again a little slower. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I urge then, first of all, that request, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. For kings and all those in authority. That's one of those groups that we're just kind of writing them off, aren't we? Let's be honest. Those dirty blankety blanks, they just don't get it. Listen to what it says. He says you're supposed to pray and intercede, give thanksgiving, be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants what? All men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. There is only one God and one mediator between God and men, and that man is Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given its proper time. For all men. Surely you can't believe all men, everyone, even these dirty scoundrels who deny God, who curse God, who don't believe in God, who is persecuting, who's killing, who's all these different things. Wait a second, because he believes when he says that all may come to repentance, that all men, this is driven home to me in Revelation chapter 2, verse 21, and I still can't get my mind wrapped around this. I still cannot get my mind wrapped around this. Revelation chapter 2, verse 20. Talking to the church in Thyatira. Verse 20 says, nevertheless, this is Jesus speaking, nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and eating of the food sacrificed to idols. Jezebel. Let's not read the next verse, because it really explains God's complete compassion and love and grace for all men. He says, I have given her time. What's it say? I have given her time to repent. It struck me that Jezebel, God gave her, hear me here, this is pretty hard. He loved Jezebel. That's his heart. I gave her time to repent. But she's unwilling. It just reminds me that the heart of God is that none should perish, that all would come to repentance. The heart of God, his love, his compassion, his grace, his mercy, extended to all of his creation. And the heart that he desires from each one of us is that we would not withhold that compassion, that love, that grace and mercy from any one group, from any one person, for all the world to come to the knowledge that God loves them. It's time for us to change our hearts. You know, we sang a song this morning, and it just blew me away when we started singing, because I didn't know we were singing this one. I know you got a really good one for after the message, but do you realize the one that we sang before the message? Because I'm leaning back there, and I'm on my knees, and I'm praying, and I'm saying, Lord, I have no idea what I'm saying. I see a generation rising up to take their place with selfless faith. With selfless faith. I see a near revival stirring as we pray and seek. We're on our knees. We're on our knees. You guys all said this when you were singing it. Heal my heart and make it clean. Open up my eyes to the things unseen. Show me how to love like you have loved me. Break my heart for what breaks yours. Everything I am for your kingdom's cause as I walk from heaven, from earth into eternity. See, at some point in time, we have to understand the full extent of God's love. It extends to all the earth. We can't exclude. We have to share this amazing God who has extended his grace and love to us. No matter what they're doing, no matter what they believe, God loves them. And he wants each one to come to repentance, to the truth of the knowledge of the grace that comes through Christ Jesus alone. Help us not hold anything back. Change our hearts, oh God. Amen.